So Colossians 1, I want to start reading with verse 15, but I'm just going to go to the end of the chapter instead of stopping at verse 27. So let's listen together to God's holy word. Now, as we start, remember that Paul, understand that Paul is talking about Christ here and the preeminence of Christ. So when he uses the word he, that means Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verses 24 through 27 is our text. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. May God bless this reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Colossians, this book of Colossians, was about a group of Christians who were struggling with how to become spiritually strong. How to get more connected to God. They were struggling with this. Now, there were false teachers who were leading them in the wrong direction about these things, but this was a struggle that they had. How do we draw nearer to God? How do we grow in the grace of God? And so people struggle with that throughout history sometimes, but it was the fact that they were looking for the answer to that question in the wrong place that made Paul have to write to them. Paul didn't fault them for wanting to grow in grace. Paul didn't fault them for wanting to grow closer to God. Paul faulted them for looking for the answer in things. They started looking to cultivate relationships with angels. They started going down the path of certain kinds of diets or certain kinds of religious disciplines that were drawn from some of their old idolatrous religious practices. So they were pulling a whole bunch of different practices into their lives, saying, well, maybe this will help me. Well, maybe I can get stronger by learning how to communicate with angels or so. And so all kinds of things. And Paul writes and says, look, Christ is going to do this in you. This preeminent Christ, this Christ who's creator of all things, redeemer of all things, ruler of all things, he's going to do that. Why would you look for all these other earthly, earthbound things to do that? Look to Christ. Notice in verse 23 and verse 25, Paul uses the word in verse 23, minister, the very last word in the ESV. And then in verse 25, he again talks about being a minister. That word means servant. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is using servants to serve us in growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Ultimately, it's Christ who's doing it, though. Ultimately, Christ is serving us, ministering to us. Ultimately, it's Christ, but he's going to use these appointed acts of service and servants to do this, not angels. Not food laws, not food fads, not exercises and disciplines like that. It's Christ and his ministry that's going to serve you. So that's why Paul, in verse 24, starts talking about the ministry. He talks about his ministry, and that's kind of interesting when you hit that, and all this way in chapter 1, Paul has been talking about Christ and how great Christ is, and suddenly Paul starts talking about his ministry. You go, what? Why would he start talking about himself if Jesus is so great? Well, you have to understand. Paul's saying he has to shift and he has to say, look, here's the thing you got to understand. Christ is this great and powerful and mighty Savior, and he's using servants like me, Paul says. Servants like faithful ministers to bring you the Word of God so that you can experience the ministry of Christ among you. And he has to say that because there are false teachers that have risen up in Colossae. And there are all these false methods. And he says, those are the wrong ways. And so you've got to understand the way that I want to serve you, the way that Christ wants to serve you, he's saying. And so we start talking about how he does that. Here's how Christ is going to bring you to glory. Here's how Christ is going to strengthen your hope. Here's how Christ is going to raise you up. And so really the key to all of this is that little phrase in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The ministry of Christ in you is what's going to bring you to glory. And so there's two ways that I want to point out today, just two ways from our text that Christ's ministry is experienced in you. Two ways that you will experience the ministry of Christ in you. And the first way is very strange to our ears maybe initially, and it is, Paul says, it's through my sufferings that you're going to experience the ministry of Christ in you. Through my sufferings. Paul says that. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his church, that is his body, the church. So that's kind of strange. Paul's saying, you're going to experience Christ's ministry in you through suffering? Well, how is that the case? Well, think about this. Paul, at this point, was in prison. He's writing to the Colossians from prison. So he's enduring many details of suffering. Many hardships for the sake of Christ. Now, instead of whining, instead of complaining about his suffering, like we typically do, right? I mean, don't we do that? We go through suffering, we go through hardship, what do we start doing? We start the whine, right? And Paul says, no, I rejoice in that. Now, he's not rejoicing because he's feeling pain. That's not what he's doing. He says, I'm rejoicing because these sufferings are for the church's benefit. I'm rejoicing because in the midst of those sufferings, I'm experiencing and learning something about Christ that is truly a blessing and will be a blessing for the church and is a blessing for my own life. And it's before the church is good as well. And so nowhere is that better, I think, summarized for us than in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So you have your Bibles. Just turn your pages over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is what Paul has in mind when he says that his sufferings, the afflictions that he's filling up that are afflictions of Christ are for the church's good. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Notice, who's the God of all, who's his comforter? God. Now listen, that God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see the chain? See how it's working out? We're suffering. The God of all comfort is comforting us. We're being comforted so that we can comfort you. And you're going to be comforted with the same comfort we get. So here's the point. We all get the same comfort when we go through suffering. Whatever your sufferings are, you're going to be comforted in those sufferings with the same suffering I'm being comforted with, Paul says. Don't ever forget that, he says. So he goes on and he says, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, we also share in our comfort." So, he says, that comforting that I receive as part of the work of Christ in me, during my sufferings, I want you to look at that. And I want you to know that that same comfort is going to be worked in you as you draw near to Christ through faith. And it's going to be a blessing to you. He says, I rejoice that I have that opportunity to know that. And that's something what we need to have to learn ourselves. That same kind of ability to know that even in the pain and the tears and the struggles of our depressions and our anxieties and our sicknesses and our diseases, and our job losses and our pains of various kinds, our broken relationships, Jesus Christ is going to minister to you comfort. You're going to know a blessing is of tremendous value and encouragement. And so it's true for us, not only as it is for Paul. Even as Paul says, I want to do this, and I will go through this, and it will be for your good, then 1 Peter, interestingly enough, 1 Peter says it's also true for you as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you read in verse 13 and following, Peter says this, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear for them, nor be troubled." Listen, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So even as Paul is told that his sufferings are going to be for the good of the church, your sufferings are for the good of other people too. If you endure them with thanksgiving and with strength in the Lord, then you could be a witness and a testimony of the gospel of the same hope that Paul had. You could do that to other people, and it'll be an occasion for you to bear witness to others. You see the chain? And so people, in many different ways, begin to experience the ministry of Jesus Christ in their suffering. But another aspect of that suffering that Paul wants us to understand, we see at the end of verse 24. Look at verse 24 now. "I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. What in the world does that mean? That your sufferings fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And that's a very striking statement. It's actually used a few other places similarly in the New Testament One commentator says it's one of the hardest sayings there is in the New Testament. What does it mean that you're filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Well, let me tell you a few things about what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean Christ's suffering for our salvation on the cross. He's not saying that suffering is lacking in any way for your salvation. That suffering was done, and he said it is finished. It saved you. It was the price of your redemption, that suffering was. So the lacking part is not, anything that's lacking is not the fact that somehow Jesus' suffering was lacking, and you've got to add to it so that other people will get the benefit. Your suffering somehow are redemptive for someone else. Never think that. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus' suffering saves us. None of your sufferings are contributing one thing, one iota, to the saving of yourself or anyone else. So he's not saying that. He's not saying that your sufferings are punishment for your sin. Christ suffered the punishment for your sin on the cross so that you don't have to suffer God's punishment for your sin. That's the gospel. Paul's not denying the gospel, what he says here then. So here's what Paul means. Paul is saying that his suffering and all Christian suffering, all Christian affliction, is a filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, what does that mean? William Hendrickson, a well-known commentator, is very helpful in the way he says it. Listen to this. Although Christ, by means of the afflictions which he endured, rendered complete satisfaction to God, the enemies of Christ were not satisfied. They hated Jesus and wanted to add to his afflictions. But since he's no longer physically present on earth, their arrows, which are meant especially for Christ, strike his followers. You see what Paul's saying here then? The enemies of Christ, when they abuse you, they mean those abuses for Jesus. They're doing it out of hatred for Jesus. They're doing it out of anger towards Jesus. So when we suffer, as his enemies see it, we're taking the brunt of the afflictions aimed at Christ. Think of what Jesus said to Saul. Saul, before he was Paul, remember the Apostle Paul used to be named Saul. And Jesus came to him when he converted him that day on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now think about that. Saul was persecuting the church. Saul was killing Christians, beating them, imprisoning them. He was killing the church. Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." You see that? The enemy of Saul was Christ, not the church. As far as Saul saw it, he was attacking Jesus, and that's how Jesus took it as well. "When you did this to my people, you did it to me, Saul. When ISIS cuts off the head of a Christian in the name of Christ, they're hating Christ." That's what the Bible's telling you. And when people abuse you, they are attacking Christ. I'm not saying everybody's self-conscious about this. Paul's not saying everybody's self-conscious, but he said these are the afflictions of Christ. These are afflictions that people still want to bring against Jesus because they do not like Christ and he's the anointed one of God, and they're fighting against his rule and they're fighting against his reign. And so in those afflictions, Jesus is suffering affliction against himself. And these are called sympathetic sufferings of Christ. One commentator, Edie, calls it that especially. I think he does a very nice job of this passage specifically. But see, the sufferings Jesus feels are not sufferings in his physical body. He suffered those. Those are done. He sits at the right hand of God. He feels no pain. But, nevertheless, he is suffering, and there is a sense in which he suffers because of the afflictions that go against his people. You see, we're united to Christ. The Bible says, by faith, we're united to Jesus Christ. We're called the body of Christ. Notice that, verse 24. We're his body. So as his body, united to him, what happens to him, he also sympathetically feels. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "Christ suffers daily in his members." Christ suffers daily in his members. Now, there's a mystery here. I'm not going to try to tell you I understand it all perfectly well. But that's what they're, the afflictions of Christ. Please don't take that away, because it's a wonderful thing to think about. It gives meaning to your suffering and my suffering. Christians are filling up the sufferings of Christ, and he suffers with us in our suffering. And he ministers to us in our suffering. And that's true of your suffering, brothers and sisters. When you suffer, Christ knows those sufferings. Christ feels the pain of those sufferings. You're his body. He's in you. And if you've suffered abuse, maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe you were beaten as a woman or as a man. Maybe you've been bullied. Maybe you've been suffering in other ways for other reasons. Christ is sympathetic with you in your sufferings. But think of the suffering Christians in Iraq. Think of the suffering Christians in Syria and in Iran and in North Korea and in China and in Africa and other places like that. Christ is beaten with us. Christ is imprisoned with us. Christ feels our losses and our crosses. The psalmist says God puts all of our tears in his bottle. That's how closely he identifies. He sympathetically connects at a deep level with us in our suffering. There is a special fellowship of suffering between Christ and his people. And Paul wants you to know this. When you see Christ holding Paul up, you say, how did Paul handle all those sufferings? How did he deal with it? When you see Christ hold up Paul in his sufferings, Paul says, you're seeing what Christ will do for you in your suffering. He'll do the same thing. His ministry in you will be as powerful as it is in me. Receive it. When you're called to suffer affliction, no, Christian, no. Christ in you will minister to you and help you, and you will experience that ministry in suffering in a special way. That's what the Bible says. That's a wonderful message to remember, because suffering is so lonely, and suffering is, well, it hurts. It hurts. Pain. Christ says, I'm with you, and I will minister. Well, there's one other way you can experience the ministry of Christ, Paul says, through the ministry of his commission or his stewardship. That's the second thing we want to take a look at here. If you look at verse 25, notice something. It says, I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. The stewardship. Now, that word stewardship means commission. He's really thinking of Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Shortly after he was converted, God told Ananias to go tell Paul. He said, tell Paul this, Paul, you're my chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You're my chosen vessel. I'm commissioning you, Paul, to do this. You're going to bear my name. You're going to preach the gospel all over the world. And Paul was faithful to that calling. Paul did that. The Colossians were converted because Paul preached to various people. One of those people took that ministry of Paul, went back to Colossae, started preaching to them, and they became converted. They became converted through the ministry of Paul, then, indirectly. So Paul says, what do I do with this commission? Here's what I did. Look at verse 26. I proclaimed to you, I made fully known to you a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to saints. What does that mean? The mystery. Well, a mystery in Paul's usage is something or someone that could not be known, could not be revealed, unless God makes it known, right? That's why it's called a mystery. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know it. until it gets revealed. All right, Paul says that's what I did. I was given a commission to reveal a mystery to the Gentiles. The Gentiles walked in darkness. The Gentiles didn't know the promises. They didn't know the hope of salvation. They knew nothing about the gospel. They knew nothing about God. And it was a mystery to them. Paul says, now I made it known to you. I made known the mystery to you. See, throughout the Old Testament, God had promised to send a Savior, a Messiah. But who was that? What would he do? What did it look like? Well, it was that kind of truth, idea was wrapped and shrouded in shadows and in figures and in signs and in types, but it wasn't real clear. It was there, but it wasn't real clear. It was a mystery. But it was revealed when Jesus came, because when Jesus came, now you could see what God wanted to do. Now you saw the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And look what that God is going to do. Well, he's going to die, and he's going to be crushed, and he's going to suffer for our sake, and he's going to redeem us, and he's going to rule us, and he's going to pour his Spirit out, all these things. In a mystery, in a shadow, in a sign were revealed in the Old Testament, but now they're made clear. Now they're made clear. Christ is the mystery. And Christ told Paul, go and share this mystery. Go proclaim this mystery, not just to the Jews, but proclaim it to the nations, to the Gentiles. Proclaim it to the whole world. Paul says, you, Colossians, you heard the mystery. You heard Jesus. You heard Christ. And whenever, wherever this message of the gospel is proclaimed, those who hear it, those who believe it, by sovereign grace, personally, come to know Jesus Christ, and that's the miracle of salvation. The mystery is Christ, and Christ reveals, opens the mind and the heart to know him, to hear him, to receive him, and to be saved by him. And now the mystery is revealed. Do you know Christ? Do you know who Jesus Christ is, and do you believe in him as your Savior? Then you know the mystery. It's been revealed to you by God. It's no longer in darkness. You know it. He is in you, and he shows you the hope of glory. Open to your minds and your eyes now is a pathway by faith in which you know you are headed to eternal glory. If you're a believer in Christ, you have eternal glory in front of you. You have heaven. You have the new heaven and the new earth someday. You have a life no longer filled with sin. No longer having being threatened by death. No longer having to suffer. No longer having to weep for lost loved ones. It'll all be gone. That's your hope. You won't have any physical impairments anymore. You won't be confined to any more wheelchairs. You won't have any more back pain. You won't have any mental anguish. It's all going to be gone. That's your hope. And Jesus revealed to you is opening to you that hope so that in your worst struggles, your worst pains, your worst difficulties, you have before you that hope. And that's what Jesus is doing in you. He's holding before you that hope, that path that leads to eternal glory. That's the ministry of Christ in you. You know that. You know that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that hope. He's taking residence in your life. That's an indescribably rich and glorious thing. Look, Paul even struggles to have to say what it is. He says, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? It's rich, it's glorious, it's wonderful. He says, that's what you have. You have the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's what verse 27 says. God wants you, he wants the saints to know, to understand, to grasp, to experience the riches of glory of the gospel. That's a thrilling concept, isn't it? And that's our message, Paul says. That's our message. That's the commission that needs to burn in my heart and your heart. We need to tell people these things. It's an exciting truth. Think about it. You get to go tell people, hey, God can live in your heart. Do you know that? I wonder if you ever said that to anybody. Are you looking for divine resources for living? Are you looking for divine sympathy in your suffering or in your failure? Are you looking for power in your weakness? Are you looking for understanding? Are you looking for salvation? Are you looking for hope? Are you looking for comfort? Are you looking for a hope for the future? Christ wants to live in you. And he wants to dwell in you and give you that hope. What else could you ask for? That's the message of the ministry. That's the message of the gospel of grace. You know, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, some of you know him. He's a well-known preacher and professor and writer. He recently told this story. He heard of a young Muslim man who came to a church in Australia, and the man asked the pastor to tell him about Christ and the gospel. The pastor asked him, "Where did you hear about Christ, that there even was a Christ?" And he said, "Well, I heard it from the television." And the pastor assumed that he heard it from some televangelist or something. So he said, "Well, what show were you listening to when you heard about Christ?" And he said, "The Simpsons." The Simpsons. Now, Ferguson, though, asked a very challenging question after that thought. He said, "Why is it that this man had to hear about Christ from the Simpsons and not from a Christian?" Is it because we're afraid of the suffering that might come if we open our mouths and tell someone about Jesus? You know, we work with people. We live by people whom we've never told about Jesus. True of me, I got new neighbors. I try. I don't do this any better than you. I'm not standing here saying, "I'm the preacher, of course I tell it." No, I don't. I struggle with you, brothers and sisters, but think about it. Christ in you will help you proclaim it. If you're not a believer here today, and if you're here and you're listening to these things, the Christ of the gospel says to you, "Believe in me. Trust in me, and I will fill you with the hope of eternal glory and of the forgiveness of sin." And I want to remind all of you who are here today, every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ, Christ is in you, brothers and sisters. Christ is in you, and you are united to him, and he is showing you your hope of glory in the gospel and in his promises and in his word. And when you suffer, rejoice, because in it he aims to complete you. He aims to bring you to maturity. That's what verse 28 says, doesn't it? "Him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Christ wants to bring you to maturity, and he'll do that through your sufferings, and he'll do that through your hearing of his word. He's in your sufferings with you. He's in them with you. He's using the gospel promises right now to show you more fully your hope of glory. Are you hearing that? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come, and I'll give you rest." Don't you think Jesus expected you to experience his rest? He said, "Come, I'll show you my rest. I'll show you my help. Come, draw near by faith. You will experience his warm embrace, his love, his ministry to your heart." And if you're struggling with your sins, if you're struggling with weaknesses right now today and you don't know what else to do with them, you sense your need, Jesus says, "Look, you come to me and I will fill you to overflowing with the grace and the power to turn from sin and to walk by faith." Christ in you, your hope of glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have